Welcome to the Bards FM podcast. This is Scott Kesterson, and tonight you're listening to a conversation with Pastor Travis Graham.
This war is real. Fighting is everything. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Tempt not the righteous man to draw his sword. Conviction, righteousness, ruthlessness. To understand tolerance, you have to understand the line of intolerance. War is the teacher, soldiers are the students. They become the bards of war.
Good evening, patriots. Today is Thursday, October 21st, and we have made it almost to another week. I had my show today on Brighteon TV, which is every day, just so you know, every week, I'm sorry, at 2 p.m. Pacific, 5 p.m. Eastern, and it went pretty well. That's one of those shows you get to go and get to see my face, because it's I actually do a live stream. And if you watch last week's show, you'll get to see me half disappear half the time because the green screen was screwing up. But I think I fixed it, so it's good. So I was like the disappearing man, which was kind of funny. And more than funny. It was like ridiculous. But anyway, like my arm was falling off every time I turned. It's pretty great. Crazy time we're in for sure, and some crazy things. But tonight I'm really excited because we're going to have an interview and discussion. It's a discussion with Pastor Travis Graham, and we're going to get into home churches and what Paul had done, Apostle Paul, and kind of had what, and Pastor Travis Graham gives us some fantastic guidance tonight on setting up a home church. So this is really exciting. Okay, so before we begin, MyPillow, obviously, great CEO, great company, Mike Lindell, who has led this country in an amazing fight to preserve freedom and liberty, has spent tens of millions of dollars, has put up with unbelievable attacks from the Luciferian media, and in the end has persevered to really demonstrate just what it takes to fight against these nasties. And we're just going to continue to support him. He has got amazing products. MyPillow has a great products. And to, as a thank you for all the support we've given him, they've set up a MyPillow Bards page. So there's a MyPillow.com/Bards. MyPillow.com/Bards. So it's incredible. It's really awesome. I love it. And so if you head on over there to MyPillow.com/Bards, use your promo code. There's all sorts of great savings on that page. But remember, your Bards code works anywhere on the site. And this is such a great time to be buying Christmas gifts from a great company where you know that a portion of your dollars every time goes directly to fighting liberty and supporting patriots. So they've got the Giza sheets, dream sheets on sale, buy one, get one free. That's amazing. They've got the classic MyPillow, save up to 75% with your promo code. They've got My Doggy Beds on some sort of flash sale they've got going on right now, $19.99 with your promo code. Men, if your wife is getting you a doggy bed and you don't have a dog, you know you're in trouble because she's getting a good deal on it too. Saving the man's money in the family and getting ready to send you someplace if you're being bad. My Slippers, 50% off. It's just awesome. So all sorts of great things. The MyPillow 6 towel set, $39.99 instead of $109.99. Patriots, I use a lot of these products. I use the slippers, the towels, the sheets, the pillow. And at some point, if I need a new mattress, I'm buying it from MyPillow. So anyway, it's a great place, great company. So head on over to MyPillow.com. Use your promo code BARDS, B-A-R-D-S. And if you need to speak to a human being, you can dial 1-800-975-2939. 1-800-975-2939. All of those numbers and contacts and promo codes and links and all that good stuff, they're underneath every podcast. Also, Expedition Coffee. And I'm really excited about this too, because not only is it our branded coffee, which is super good for you, it's got all sorts of great things to give you that energy boost through the day, boost your immune system, give you a helps heal and seal your gut, give you that mental clarity you need all day, especially in this doggone fight with these Luciferian horrors that we're dealing with right now. But we've also added three new products this last week. So we've added the Gut Health Triad, which is fantastic product to help heal and seal your gut. If you were listening to the interview with Dr. Eric Naputa, you heard him talk about how important that is and why we don't talk about it, because it doesn't make any money for Big Pharma. Once you get your gut health sealed, you start to become much healthier. And I've been taking these products, the Gut Health Triad and the coffee I do every day. And it's a fantastic product. We've also added an Immune XP, which is a booster for your whole body. It's got pine cone extract, humic and fulvic acid, and another word that I'm not even going to try to speak tonight. But anyway, good stuff in it, right? And it's a unique product that's fantastic for your daily boosting of health, and what we call Pure 47. And Pure 47 is a silver supplement. And it's one of the purest and most effective silver supplements on the market. And we'll talk more about that in the coming days. But it's a fantastic product. Highly recommend you check it out. So you can get all those at expeditioncoffee.com, XPED. You can also go to bardsfm.com. On the front page, click on the Expedition Coffee logo, and it'll take you right there. So it's fantastic. Okay, so again, Patriots, we have Pastor Travis Graham tonight. And this is a really good interview. We had a great conversation, I should say. It just really was nice. And we're going to talk, really get into some great things. We talk about Exodus a bit. And he gets really into home churches. And I think you'll be very pleased to hear his laydown on kind of how to structure a home church, which I think is wonderful. And stay through the end, because he gives you some really good ideas of how to get involved in the community in simple but very powerful ways. It's just a fantastic talk. So without further ado, let's bring on Pastor Travis Graham. Well, Patriots, I'm really honored today to once again have Pastor Travis Graham with us here. And as you all know, I consider him my mentor to Christ, and he is just an amazing soul. He's a great friend and continues to this day to just be a great anchor for me when I have just discussions about Scripture and the relationship with God and Christ and all those things. And so, Travis, welcome to the show. Glad to have you on.
Man, it is great to be back, Scott. And I have thoroughly enjoyed each and every one of our interviews, and obviously had a great time out at Bard Fest. It was a phenomenal time just to see all the people who came, and it was a really good time, really encouraging for me. I really appreciate you letting me be there.
Well, absolutely. What was your perception of Bard Fest? I think it's a question I haven't asked any of the pastors there, and I'm just going to ask you.
Sure. I will say this. It was, the word is not used usually in a good sense, but I'm using it in a good sense. And the word that I told everybody, from my wife to people at church who knew I was going to be out there, was it was such a cool, eclectic group of people, but they were all, happy, glad to be there, excited to be there. And I would say many of them were pushed, from my vantage point, at least, to be more like Christ in their day-to-day life. So it was eclectic in the sense of, and to be honest with you, I had no idea who was going to be there, how many people were going to be there, but it was really interesting to see people from, and to meet people and to talk to people from Alaska to California to Pennsylvania to Florida to the heartland of America to Midwest. Just to see all of the people who came, there was a ton of young people, kids even, several college students volunteered their time and energy to help, to senior adults, to all ethnicities of people and just different age groups. It was really cool to see that group of people show up to an event like this. And to be frank, it was hot. The days were long, and yet they came. And just to see, as the guy who traveled with me, Mark, that it was just good to be around a big group of people who were happy to be there. They weren't angry. They weren't mad. They weren't, you know, I don't know if I'd say this, pissed off about the world, but they were just glad to be there. And from my vantage point, at least, many of them were spurred on to further, you know, service and dedication to Christ in their area of influence. And so that's kind of what I walked away from. I was very encouraged. It was like a big church service for 4 days, what we'd call in Georgia a revival meeting. So to use the old Southern Baptist lingo, but I was really encouraged by it.
Well, you just kind of hit probably one of the biggest compliments you could give, which was kind of the intent, was to create this revival. And though it was called Bard's Fest, I mean, at the core of everything was our objective to create the revival. And I don't know if you know this or not, but we've calculated about 2 million live streams and about 8 million restreams off of that.
That's
so
amazing.
It was kind of significant in its impact, which that's all God. I mean, I'm just putting it that way. That's all God, right? Because that's.
Oh, yeah. Well, yeah. I mean, I think God calls us to use our talents, abilities, gifts, and skills. And then, you know, he calls us to come to him with open hands. And then whatever happens is up to him. You know, it's kind of the parable of the sower and the seed. The seed goes out and, you know, God's the one who grows it and God's the one who fertilizes it. And, you know, we're just there to tend it, basically, to steward it. And then God's the one who causes the increase. And so, you know, I think that's what God calls us to do. In each, whatever our skills are, you know, my skill is not to do what you do and your skill is not to do what I do. And so if each of us can use, I think I've said this before in an interview, but it bears repeating. If each of us would just use our skills and talents where God's called us and just do the best we can and serve him with open hearts and open hands and just let him worry about all the details, I think we would begin to see much more of an awakening and revival, not just in the nation, but frankly in our churches as well.
I agree. I think that's a huge thing. I think that a lot of what you kind of hit on at the beginning, and it was something that just really struck me this morning in prayer, which is that when you mentioned how people weren't pissed off, they weren't angry, and that's a hallmark of that event. But it's also, I think, at the core, and this is what really struck me this morning, is that as we talk about justice and in this time, and there's plenty of room for that, and we always hear that, you know, justice is God's and vengeance is God's, all these things. That attitude that we witnessed there at Bard's Fest is really where I believe God wants us, which is let it all go and focus on me and focus on where I want to lead you. I think that's hard in this day because we're accustomed to planning things out, but I think that's, and it's, I guess it's kind of hard to articulate how it, when it struck me this morning, how profound that is, because it's literally like taking away any sort of angst or anything that we have towards what we're dealing with and purely focusing on that path before him. It's very much in the sense of perhaps what the Israelites were facing at the moment of Exodus, where they literally had to completely trust in him, having no idea really where they were going.
Yeah, no doubt. I would maybe even add one other thing, and this is maybe, I'm sure this has happened in ages past, but I think it has accelerated in our age, and it's something that I think, especially, I don't want this to sound bad, but for those of us who talk a lot, is defining success, and defining success the way God defines success, not the way the world defines success. I preached a sermon. I've been preaching through Daniel since before Bard's Fest, and we're kind of in the end of Daniel, and the ending part of Daniel, which is not the stories of Daniel in the lion's den and the fiery furnace and all of that. It's the apocalyptic visions at the end, which can be a little weighty and a little meaty and a little weird, frankly. But when you cut through all the imagery and you take the kind of core message of what Daniel is saying, one of the things he said, one of the things that's brought out is that, you know, God is sovereign. He knows what's going to happen and he's going to be with us through it all. And so in that vein, I think we've got to define success, how God defines success. And the way, what you see in the life of Daniel is that Daniel's success is not, although this happens, is not defined by where he ends up in government, because he does end up in a very prominent place. But Daniel never hangs his hat on, oh, I'm successful because I reached the top levels of government and power and politics, even though I'm an outsider, which he very easily could have done. But Daniel always comes back to this idea of faithfulness is what equals success. And in our culture today, I think many times just to kind of tack on to what you just said, many times we equate success with fame and fortune and prosperity and this and that and what else? Metrics, you know, we were talking about before we went on the show and all this. But really faithfulness is defined, or success is defined as faithfulness to God and letting him worry about all the rest of the details. You know, I'll tell you a quick story. There was a time in my life many years ago, I was at a very small church in South Georgia in farming country. And I was sitting in my office, which we lived in the pastorium, which if you're not familiar with what a pastorium is, it's a house that the church owns that the preacher gets to live in. And so, which was really cool at the time. Me and my wife, Holly, were just married, and we had a free house to live in. And it was huge. It was nice. It was right across the street from the church. And I had been there a few years, and I was, you know, preaching my heart out, doing ministry the best I could. And I remember vividly, like I was there, like I'm back there again. I was sitting out, and I was looking out my office window, which was at my house, and I was looking out at the church. And, man, things were just not going great. They weren't. Let me rephrase that. They weren't going like the way I thought they ought to go or should go or expected them to go. And I had other friends in ministry whose churches were exploding. People were getting saved. They were discipling people. Those people were leading other people to Christ. And one Friday afternoon, about this time of year, I looked across and I thought, and just, it was the enemy, frankly. It was the enemy's attack. And the thought that ran through my mind was, you're a failure. You're not as good as X, Y, and Z person. And I battled that. I battled that in that moment for what felt like an eternity. I don't know how long it was. Through prayer in that moment, I began to realize, you know what? You're wrong. And for each week, this is the crazy part, for about a month, every Friday afternoon, about the same time, I'd be in my office, finish up my sermon, and I'd look over, and that same thought would come into my mind. And thankfully, the Lord would again remind me that success is not the numbers, but success is faithfulness. And that's not always been easy to remember, especially in a day like today, where other churches may be growing, quote unquote, where other ministries may be exploding, or other people's reach may be magnified. But the reality is God's called us to be faithful where he's planted us. And for right now, and I hope for many, many years to come, that's at my church, which is a country church that has some great people at it. And we minister to a diverse group of people. That's who God's put in our circle. And so I think what we've got to be careful of as well, to add on to what you were saying, is that we need to really be careful about how we define success. Success isn't always defined by numbers and reach and power and prestige and places of prominence. But God defines success is faithfully using the gifts and talents, abilities, and skills that he's given you and then letting him deal with all the rest.
Well, I think that's beautifully said. Barsfest was another example of that because many of these rallies bring thousands. In fact,
right.
I got a call from Mike Lindell shortly about the week before Barsfest, and he had in his mind there was going to be like 80 to 100,000 people there, which he has been at events with that. And I said, no. I said, you know, with all of the, we had originally hoped to have 10 or 15,000 present with all of the negative media that we received. God blessed us with about 1,500 a day, roughly. And then, of course, all of these, the amazing audience online, which is incredible. But what was interesting is that the comment from Mike later that I got secondhand through one of his people was that this was one of the best events he'd ever been to. And I love that comment because it wasn't massive, but he was able to literally spend time with every single person afterwards. And he did. He spent about almost an hour and a half to 2 hours shaking people's hands and talking to them. I think that's the beauty of how God works is when we all put it together, like you're saying, it's just, it's what God needs. And what God needs in that moment and what he's asking.
Right.
And that, That is success. And it's hard for us to do that because we're so much in a society where we're supposed to be planning our future and investing our money into this or that and anticipating what we're going to need when we're when we get older. And we're judging many of our jobs not by our gifts and talents, but we're trying to pursue the better benefits, the better salary. And we're really being channeled into a time right now where it's, I feel, where God's saying, look, got that. But this isn't where we're going.
Right.
And this is, and obviously this is my interpretation. I'm not speaking for God in any way, but it's like, it's the, this is where we're going and I need you to trust in me. And as you trust in me, all will be provided, but it won't be necessarily how you expect.
I would agree with you. I read, you were saying how you were reading through Exodus. I was reading through Exodus today and I a little bit ahead of, I think you were in chapter 12 or so. I was in the 20s this morning. And I read this passage where they've already been to Sinai. They've already got the 10 commandments. And God tells them basically what he's, if they'll be faithful to him, here's what he's going to do. And in this passage where he's talking about it, he makes this phrase about the people who are already in the land, in their promised land. And he tells through Moses, he tells the people that I'm going to drive them out little by little. Now, the phrase caught me. I mean, I've probably read that passage several times, but I've never grasped that little by little. And I think sometimes that's how God, you know, we want to see all the way down the road. And we want to see all the things God's got for us in the future. And I think sometimes we want to see the big picture. And still today, God's little by little, which requires faithfulness and trust and obedience. But in the end, that's probably what's best, because I know in my life, if God would have shown me the full picture from the beginning, I'd have probably said, hey, buddy, that's okay. I'm good. And I would not have been obedient to him like I needed to be. So sometimes it's a good thing that God only shows us little by little.
Well, since you're reading Exodus, and we talked about this a little before we started today, and it's where I was looking the other night, and it's just an interesting look at Scripture and the lessons it gives us. I want to be really clear here. It's not, I don't see this as prophecy and by any means, but it is an interesting glimpse into what was, is we're in a similar state again, which was Exodus 12, 33, following the 10th plague. And then it reads, the Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. There is this unique, very interesting parallel happening right now as we see this separation that's being instrumented to say, you know, if you're unvaxxed, you must go. And if we're vaxxed, you can stay. If you stay as unvaxxed, the narrative is we will all be dead of some fashion. To me, there's a, if we read through Exodus, there's a lot of lesson in that, which is that stepping away that the Israelites had to do to really blindly trust in God. They didn't know where they were going. They had some ideas or hopes at least, but you can imagine like heading out and it's like, you've never been out of Egypt and now you've got all this silver and you've got your kneading bowls and you've got the unleavened bread. And then you're standing at the edge of the Red Sea going, now what? You know, I mean, it's a real interesting time, I think. And to me, as you know, because we've talked about this at length, Exodus is a real powerful metaphor for what we face and the need to have trust, because just as you said, it's little by little. It's not all at once. Even at that moment of getting to the Red Sea and crossing over and then what ensues, nothing was immediate. It was little by little. It was very much a deeper awakening of the respect and need for God through that whole process.
Yeah, I mean, I think that the just on a macro level, the Exodus story is, I won't use the word the, but a foundational story that continues to be repeated over and over in the Bible. So you've got the Exodus story in Exodus, the book. But then you've got kind of an Exodus type event at the end of the Old Testament where the children of Israel are coming back from exile. And so they're exodusing, if I can make up a word here, exodusing the exile, and they're coming back to Israel. And then when you transition into the New Testament, Jesus is in a very, not some sense, but in a very real sense, leading a new exodus, not of a nation necessarily, but of the hearts and lives of people. And in Revelation, the last book of the Bible, you kind of have another exodus-like event where God takes his people back to his permanent place, heaven, forever. And so the whole idea of the Exodus event that's recorded in the book of Exodus, we see repeated again and again and again throughout the Bible. And so it's a foundational story of God calling his people to himself. And, you know, I think God continues to do that today. I'm preaching tomorrow night at our not to wade into Baptist life and Baptist polity too much, but I'm preaching at our association, our local Baptist association, which simply means it's around 40 churches that are near my church that all cooperate together for missions and ministry. And so we have an event every fall, and our director leader asked me to preach at it. And so I'm preaching out of 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. And basically Paul says, talking to the church of Corinth, which is in desperate need. And he asks the question at the beginning in verse 9, then he gives a whole list of sins that people in Corinth were involved with. And in verse 11, which I think is the key verse for the whole little paragraph, says, and such were some of you, but you were washed and sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And kind of the point that where we're going to land the plane is that we all were in that category, some of you. Now, we may not have been doing the things that Paul lists specifically in this passage, but we were dead in our trespasses and sins, as Paul would say in Ephesians. And so we all needed that Exodus event and God calling us to himself. And the reality is, this is one of the things I'm going to bring out tomorrow night in that sermon, is there are still people that we're around that are in our circle of influence that they hadn't moved to the were category yet. They're still in the are category. They're in the present, not the past tense yet. So there still are involved in stuff that is separating them from God. And you know, God's allowed us to continue to live on the earth and be in this circle of influence we have to be a tool for his glory to get those people out of the are and into the were. And so I think that's that Exodus-like move that God continually recreates over and over again on a macro level and then on a micro level with individual people, moving them from that which separates them from him to moving them into his kingdom and into eternal life with him eventually. And so, yeah, I think the Exodus story is one that plays out over and over and over and over again and does so on a big level and a little level. And God's called us, and I mean, it's a glorious task. God's called us to be a part of that, helping people move from death to life, so to speak. So, yeah, Exodus, hugely important.
When we talk about, I mean, I won't call it an exodus at any means, but we want to go to a little bit, we want to go to that point where Paul starts to set up churches and following that path that God's led him on. What's your thought? I just want to kind of get your thought on the idea of the original church, mm-hmm. and what Paul was doing. And today, what, as you know, I'm talking a lot about home churches, which I think is very important. And a lot of that is putting God back at the center of our home and the importance of really getting deep into the reading of Scripture without politics and nonsense, but getting to the core of the belief. And as you also know, I'm a big advocate of using the technology that we have, like augmenting these home meetings with great sermons like yourself and the other pastors that were there.
Sure.
But let's put that in context a little bit with what Paul was originally doing, at least how you see it.
That's a really, really good question. So I'm glad you asked that. I was hoping you would ask something along those lines. So, and not to say that I have the end all be all answer, but Paul, as you read through Exodus, he's absolutely starting home churches. And some of that is out of necessity. Because the environment, so back up, let me back up. And Paul starts out going to his fellow people, the Jews. And so his first stop in many of the cities he goes to is the local synagogue, because they already have a foundational history of the Bible. Like, they know the Old Testament. And so Paul draws out of the Old Testament and reveals how Jesus fulfills the Old Testament. And he does have success in that. In somewhere in his ministry, Paul realizes that God's called him to go to the Gentiles. And this through various, and I would encourage anyone who's listening to read the book of Acts, especially if you're thinking about doing home church and all that, because it's very formative and very foundational as well. And so Paul goes to synagogues first, finds followers there to some degree, and has varying levels of people who want to follow after him and various levels of people who want to kill him, frankly. And then Paul's mission somewhat changes, or maybe not mission, but the direction his mission takes him shifts slightly. And so he begins to focus more on the Gentile community, and which is all of us who aren't Jewish. And he uses a, interestingly, he uses a different tactic and a different way in which he addresses the Gentiles. And he finds, again, varying levels of people who want to follow him and varying levels of people who want to kill him. But his whole goal is that whenever he finds a group of people, and we don't really have solid numbers on, you know, how many people were in this location, how many people were in that location. We know that the church in Ephesus that Paul spends time with and writes a letter to, that church started with 12 people, if memory serves me correct. And Paul didn't, and those weren't Paul's original, like Paul didn't, he wasn't there when those people came to Christ. Another guy started that, and then Paul came in after him. But so we don't really know how big these churches were, home churches were, how small they were, how big did they get, did they multiply into multiple ones. Based off Paul's, the ending of Paul's letter to Rome, to the book of Romans, we know there's probably multiple house churches in the city of Rome, because he kind of, the idea is that those people he mentions at the end of his book, in which how he greets a number of people, those are probably all, at least some scholars think they're all individual house churches. The idea, though, is that Paul wanted to leave a body of Christ, followers of Jesus, in each city that he went to, so that then they could go out and disciple, lead people to Christ in their city. And so that was kind of the goal, is that Paul would come in and he would preach, and in some places he stayed a very short time. In other places, he stayed a very long time. I think in Corinth, he stayed, I believe, if memory serves me right, around 2 years, give or take. I think that, don't hold me to that specific directly, but I'm almost sure it's around 2 years. In other places, he's there a very short time, like a few days. But in all of those, his goal is to leave a foundational group that will then go out and do mission and ministry in the community after he's left. So if someone were thinking about starting a home church, I would go for it. I mean, that's how most churches start. Is with a small group of like-minded people who say, hey, we want to do church together. My church, the church I'm blessed to pastor, Valley Grove Baptist Church in Thompson, Georgia, was started in a very similar way just a really long time ago. The reason our church was started is because behind us is a mountain for us. It's a small hill for a lot of people who live where there are real mountains. But for us, it's a mountain. And back in the 1800s, when you were on a horse and buggy, this one church up the road was too far for people who lived in our community to get to, and they couldn't really get across the mountain real easy. So our church was started. And there were a number of families that came together to start our church because they were believers, like-minded believers who wanted to do missions and ministry in our community. And it blossomed and grew slowly but surely over time. And it's still here today, obviously. So if you want to do home church, great. Go for it. I would say I would have a couple of kind of not checkpoints, but just things I would encourage you with. Maybe just leave it at that. One, make sure you're about missions and ministry. So whatever you do, however you meet, missions, reaching into the community, reaching into your area of influence, is a must. That's part of the mission of the church. That's part of what we're called to do. That's what Jesus says. The last thing he says, the Great Commission. It's part of the mission of our church. And so, you know, to go and make disciples. So you've got to have some of that layer in there. How are we actually going to make disciples? And then ministry. How are we going to minister to the people not only that are meeting in our home, but how are we going to minister to those people that are around us? I would say that if you're going to meet in a home, you need to have some type of prayer element, some type of Bible teaching element, some type of worship music element, some type of reflective or response element. And I know depending on your religious tradition, that may look vastly different, and I think that's okay. But whenever you meet together as the church, you should pray, read scripture, respond, and worship. And that may be listening to a song, that may be singing a song, that may be, there's a variety of, if you play an instrument, that could be involved. If like me, I can't play an instrument, I don't sing, so it's YouTube videos. I was starting a house church, it's YouTube videos. So I think you would definitely have to figure out what's mission and ministry going to look like for our house church. Because if you're just meeting to meet because you don't like Pastor so-and-so down the road, that's not a great reason, in my opinion. Just not. So what's your missions and ministry going to look like? How are we going to pray? How are we going to read scripture? How are we going to reflect? And how are we going to create an all-encompassing worship environment? And then I think thirdly, that aspect of how are we going to make sure we're discipling people? Because we're not careful, and this happens in established churches as well, like mine. If we're not careful, those smaller group environments end up being more about socializing and talking and everybody venting and airing out all those things, and not a whole lot of discipling toward Jesus occurs. So you've got to be really intentional about disciple. Like, how are we going to make sure people are, when they come to us and they come here for home church, that they're moving closer to Jesus because they were here? So those would be my three broad categories of things that I would encourage anyone who's thinking about doing that. Just really think through missions and ministry. How are we going to pray, read the Bible, reflect, repent, worship, and then how are we going to disciple people? And then I throw in one caution. We were created to be around people. I think that's been clear. I think that's one of the huge disservices that has come out of the entire coronavirus thing is that in many places, in many needed instances, people are isolated from other people. And I think it's a tragedy. We're created to be in community. I also think that applies to church. So my caution is, if you're going to be doing house church, and maybe this caution is maybe even more for the teachers and the person who's going to be the point person for the Bible study, is make sure you're not always going at it alone. Because a lot of times, if we're not careful, when we go at it alone, we can quickly become a heretic and not even know it. And so I would encourage someone to who is going to lead the teaching portion of Scripture, because the Bible is very clear that teachers of Scripture are to be held, are going to be held accountable for what we teach and what we say. And so we got to be very careful what we say. So if you're going to do home church, go for it. My one caution is you don't just do it alone. Like if you want to do house church and your buddy or your friend in another county in another state wants to do house church, man, y'all get together and make sure y'all are on the same page with, or that you're checking each other and holding each other accountable for theology and doctrine. And see, the one advantage I would say I have in my church is I have a variety of people in my church every Sunday who are listening, who are, if I say something crazy and off the wall, they're going to catch me in the shake hands line after church and be like, hey, look, I don't know about what you said. Or they're going to send me an email or text message. If it's just you and your family, you know, that may not happen, but you need to be still be careful what you say, because you're still influencing people and you want to influence them toward Christ, not in the wrong direction. That'd be my one caution. So sum it all up. Figure out what your mission in the ministry is. Figure out how you're going to, you know, pray, read the Bible, respond, repent, reflect. How you going to worship, music, instruments, chant, you know, what a Gregorian chant, even, I don't know. Then how are you going to disciple? How are you going to make sure you're discipling people? And what do those marks look like, benchmarks look like? And then my one caution would be just make sure you got somebody there who you can bounce ideas off with, especially if you're going to be the teaching, the point person for the teaching ministry of that. So that would be my advice just off the top of my head.
No, it's great advice. I think one of this last point that you brought up, which I think is so absolutely critical, is accountability, and what I would call accountability.
Yeah.
We've really lived in a culture where saying, and it comes a lot from our social media indoctrination over the last 20 years, saying things is, we can say things and somehow are not accountable for the consequences.
Yeah.
And in, especially when we get into Scripture, understanding context and being accountable for what the Scripture is saying is, I think, within what you were just providing for as a caution, I think is extremely important, because we're not just dealing with words, we're dealing with God's word, which is
right.
Takes us to a little bit higher order.
Right. Yeah, totally. I would agree with you.
So it's one of the things that I find very interesting, and this is not directly related to home churches, and yet it is connected for me anyway, somewhat indirectly. We see as Christ goes along, he encounters people. I use one example is when he encounters the incident when he's in between the accusers of the adulteress and the adulteress.
Mm-hmm.
And he doesn't save them. He forces them to reflect, each of them, but he leaves them with an opportunity to make a choice to go forward in how they follow their life. We see this when they find him down in the morning praying, when his disciples come and they're like, teacher, teacher, where have you been? And he says, you know, let's move on to the next village so I can do what I came for. I'm paraphrasing, but essentially he teaches and he moves on. And within this, he's not directly, as we would call today, discipling, and yet he is. He is discipling. He's opening the door for people to lead forward in the faith. And we see this again on Genesis when he runs into the guy that is all wrapped in chains and full, that wants to follow him after all of that. And then Christ tells him to go back to his village and teach what he has learned. There's a very profound part of that as faith is given, at least as I see it, as trust and faith is given in God, the truth of what you need to do is there. A lot of these people don't have a Bible or a text of any kind of that period. What's your thought on that?
Yeah, I mean, I think those are two. I've always found that story fascinating, where Jesus heals the demon possessed man in Gennesaret, I believe, or Gadara, and the guy pretty vehemently wants to follow Jesus. And Jesus tells him no. I actually preached a sermon years ago called When Following Jesus Takes You Out of the Will of God, which sounds really heretical. But my whole point was that had the guy gotten the boat, he wouldn't have been where God needed him, right? That was the whole point. Obviously, following Jesus, if you follow Jesus, you're going to be close to God and all that. But I was just to play on words. But that story is always fascinating because you would have thought that Jesus would have said, hey, buddy, yeah, come on in. Stay with me a while. But what you realize is he already had everything he needed, which, again, shows us in order to follow Jesus, you don't have to have everything that we think you need to have. All you have to have is what God's done in your life and the grace that he's shown you and your story about how God's transformed your life. And that's exactly what that guy had. So I do think, I think we have different roles and different purposes, and God has us in different places for the kingdom. And I think my pastor that I grew up with, he was at our church for 40-something years, the church that I grew up at. Unheard of, especially in today's era. But that was what God called him to do. And he was faithful and therefore, in my mind, hugely successful in what he did. Because that's where God called him, and he planted his life there. And in some very real sense, I'm here today because of his faithfulness to the Lord. That's where my mom and dad still go. My sister and her husband and their two kids go there, and they're still being discipled by that same church. And so I think that's not going to be everybody's calling. That's just reality. That was his calling, and so I think just because God calls us to different things doesn't mean one of us is better than the other. It just means we're being faithful to the Lord and what he's called us to do. And so some of us, he's gonna call to be like, the Gadarene demoniac, where he just says, hey, I need you to stay here and do this job. And then others of us, he's gonna say, hey, I need you to go over here. And again, I think not to harp on this again, but I think it all comes down to redefining what success in a Christian worldview looks like. And it's not all going to look the same, but that guy was faithful. That guy, that demon-possessed guy who was healed, he was faithful because he stayed where where Jesus told him to stay. And, that's what we've got to, in my opinion, that's what we've got to do as well.
I think you just get a really key point that's so critical to this, where we are right now, and that is the fact that as we are being faithful to God, it comes down to some fairly simple principles. Love our neighbor as we would want to be loved, take care of those that can't take care of themselves, protect the innocent, and above all, love and trust in God. That's kind of an oversimplified summation, but with that, God has given us gifts and talents. Mm-hmm. And with that, as long as we're, in my opinion, as long as we're following those principles through the gifts and talents, we are manifesting as God wants us to disciple in the world. Would that be fair?
Yeah, sure. The reality is Bargefest, to use this as a simple example, Bargefest was what it was because a variety of people with a completely, completely different sets of skills came together for one purpose. If you would have asked me to do what some of the guys did, like the production guys, it would have been atrocious because that's not my gifting. Like, I know just enough to be dangerous and to mess things up royally and then not know how to fix them, right? And I think the church is similar. We've got to have a variety of people who are skilled in a variety of ways coming together for one purpose, to glorify God and to reach out into our area of influence. So absolutely. God's gifted us all, and we just got to go out and use them.
One of the challenges, and I know you face this challenge because I've been in the pews too often with you, and that is getting people to step beyond the church and actually take action in the community. and being able to affect the local areas. We talked a lot when I was there about the local area of influence. Everybody has a local area of influence, and it's very easy to sit back and listen to the sermon.
Right.
It's very easy to sit back and to be participant in the group discussion or the worship and the praise, but it's a whole nother aspect to reach out and go beyond those walls and now take the courage to go into the community. How do you manage that, and what are your thoughts on that?
Well, just to be honest, I often think that we could do, me personally, in our church, collectively, you always want to do more. And I think we could always do better. I think that's just part of, wanting to be faithful and wanting to succeed and wanting to we use the term win at our church, just because I don't think anybody wants to lose in life. I have yet to meet someone who wakes up and says, "Hey, I hope I lose today." And it's part of our DNA as humanity that we want to win. And so we use the word win. So our win is to move ourselves and others toward Christ. And so you always want to be evaluating how we could do that better. I think one way we've tried to do lately, especially, and look, not to get into the whole conversation of Corona, COVID, and what it is or was or won't be or what will be and all this kind of stuff. But the reality is it has been difficult, I think, for all of us collectively as leaders in the church to find momentum and to capture momentum and to sustain momentum has even been like, it's like, pulling hen's teeth, as the old cliche goes. So what we've tried to do is find small, palatable ways that people can get back into the habit of being involved in things outside of the church. So I'll give you one way that we've done, one way that we're going to do, and then one thing that I want to do in the future. So a couple weeks ago, we have a lady who works at the hospital. Our local hospital is kind of a regional hub. It services several of the counties around us. Excuse me. And so she came up with an idea and said, "Hey, me and my husband are thinking about creating baskets for these specific floors, because those are kind of the ones that have been hit the hardest with like COVID work." And so like it kind of gave the basic outline of what we were going to do or what her and her husband want to do. And I was like, "That's a phenomenal idea. We're going to jump on board with you as a church and we're going to do it all together." And what I thought was going to be, we're going to create 3 to 5 baskets or 3 to 6 baskets for these three floors. Maybe we'll be able to get 2 baskets of snack, individually wrapped snacked items that we can give to the hospital and say, "Hey, we just want to bless y'all. We're praying for y'all. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for working." We ended up, our church and another church, we partnered together on this, and we allowed our kids on Wednesday night to create the baskets, and they hand drew pictures and wrote cards and all this kind of stuff. We were able to create 18 baskets, which for our church and the church we partnered with was huge. I mean, that was a huge accomplishment for us. And we were able to give every department in the entire hospital multiple baskets and still had stuff left over that we were able to give to the bigger departments and say, "We just ran out." We literally used every basket we had in the church and still had stuff left over because of the generosity of people in our community. And all we asked them to do was bring individually wrapped snack food items. That was an easy, palatable way to get their mind back in the habit of thinking there is life outside of the church and we can impact that in a positive way. And so that may be simple and it may be like, "Oh," but for us, it was huge. And so that's one thing we've done in about 10 days. Normally we would have a pretty, and Scott, you've seen this in action. Normally we would have a pretty significant fall festival, which is one of the highlights for me of the year. This year, things just didn't line up right for us to have a huge one. And so we had to back up and punt. And so what we're going to do is we're going to have a trunk or treat. And so we're going to, this will be at the church property, but we're going to do, not familiar with a trunk or treat, people are going to decorate the backs of their cars. They're going to have games. We'll give out candy. We're going to have hot dogs. And on this Wednesday night, because we're doing it next Wednesday night, our teenagers are going to, we're going to print them out some little invite cards, and they're literally going to go around to the houses in our community that are right here near our church, and they're going to invite people to our trunk or treat. I'm going to look, I coach my son's football team. They don't know it yet, but they're going to get an invite to the trunk or treat. My youngest son's football team, they don't know it yet, but they're going to get an invite to our trunk or treat. And then one thing, so that's what we're going to do. So that's what we have done, what we're doing. And then one thing that I want to do in the future that I saw one of my friends do, and it's super simple. It's a little door hanger that says something like, "Hey, we stopped by, we prayed over your house today." And that's it. That's all it says. And it just has the name of the church and where you locate that. You put it on somebody's door. That's so simple. I mean, you really don't even have to get out of your car except to go hang the door. And those are easy, palatable ways that we can get people back into the thought process of getting outside of the church and going into the community and impacting it in a positive way. So that hopefully, prayerfully, with God's power and strength and ability, we can be a part of the process of Him moving those people closer to Christ. And so, I mean, it's been hard for a lot of people and for a lot of leaders in church to find momentum. And so my advice would be just start small and give people palatable ways that they can get involved in things outside of just what happens on Sunday morning.
I think those are great words. Really are. I think it's a good way to kind of wrap up everything you've said today, because it's just, it is a time when we get so overwhelmed with what I often refer to as the strategic, which is stuff we can't affect. We can't affect D.C. We can't affect your state.
Right.
But you can affect your local community, especially that area in which your area of influence, which you're around. And
these are things like you were talking about home church earlier. I understand you may not be able to have a trunk or treat by yourself for your entire block or your entire cul-de-sac or your entire, you know, neighborhood. But man, you can print off some little door hanger cards, probably get 3 to a piece of paper. And even if you got to handwrite it on there, that's something that you could do even as a home church and just said, "Hey, I just want you to know we prayed for you today." I mean, that's something super simple that anybody could do.
I think that's awesome. I have this thing I call the God IEDs. Because it's something mm-hmm. that I love to do, which is when I'm talking to someone, just to say God bless. And it's funny to watch that reaction, because we've become such a culture that has moved away from the foundations of God. And it's an enjoyable experience, because even if they're agnostic, they're not going to be angry at you. They kind of don't know how to respond to it. Many, right? And that's what I say. It's just.
Yeah.
Use that. It's something that simple to say God bless and just let that.
Yeah, I'll give you one more thing. And you don't even have to be in a home church to do this. You can do this as a family. It's something that Holly and I have done in the past and you know, still try to do, haven't done it as much lately, to be honest. Is if you're going out to a restaurant, ask your waiter or waitress, and all you got to say is, "Hey, before you bring us our food, we're going to bless our food. We're going to pray over our food. Is there anything we can pray for you about as we pray for our food?" And you will be amazed at the response you get if you ask that simple question. We've had everything from "No, I'm good" to a lady in a barbecue restaurant break down in tears because her mom just found out she had breast cancer. And that is like super simple. It takes a little courage if you've never done it before. But I'm telling you, after you do it for the first time, it is absolutely infectious, because we've done it with middle-aged people all the way to college students. "Pray for my exam. I'm taking a test tomorrow. I've got to drive across the country." I mean, just any and everything you can think of. And even the person that said, "No, I'm good," was never ugly or mean about it. Now, you may encounter that person. We haven't yet. But that's just that's another super simple way that as a family, and man, what a great model for your kids, too. So anyway, that's another idea.
No, it's great. This is all kind of like guerrilla evangelism, really. I mean, it's...
Yeah, it's practical stuff. That's you know me. I like to get it on the level that I can remember and understand it.
Well, and it fits so well. I mean, because I advocate this a lot. Like, if you want to affect people, like make up, as you say, like I've often said, make up posters and stick them on a light pole or a telephone pole, because we're trained to look at those. And what do we always look for? Lost cat, lost kid, lost dog, right? So put a message there.
Yeah.
And let people see it, and they will see it, and it just kind of settles in. It's just all these things I think we have to do to fight against a very powerful mechanism that is working overtime to keep God away from the center point of our nation. And it's these are just great ideas. So I'm really blessed. Thank you. Those were great.
Well, thank you.
Well, you know, we always close with a prayer, and I'm going to ask you if you'll lead the prayer today.
Sure. Absolutely. Delighted to. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for this opportunity to talk with Scott again. Lord, I thank you for his ministry and Lord, just the gifts and talents you've given him. Lord, I pray that you would continue to hold him close, Lord, and to keep him in step with you. Lord, help him not to run too fast or too slow or go to the right or to the left. Lord, I pray that he would follow directly in your path behind you as you are leading him into the future. And Lord, we pray that it would be a blessed and glorious future. Lord, we know that there's going to be bumps and ditches and valleys. Lord, I pray that you give him strength and courage in the days ahead. For all of us, Lord, life is going to happen. And we don't know what the future holds. But Lord, we know that you know and are holding the future. And therefore, Lord, we are confident and know that you will be with us in the future as well. So, Lord, help us to walk not in fear, Lord, of what is going on or what will go on. But, Lord, help us to turn to you, Lord, so that we might be found faithful to you. So that we might be found faithful to use our talents, abilities, gifts, and skills to the best of our ability, empowered by your Holy Spirit. So that we might reach our area of influence, so that we might help other people grow closer to Christ as we too grow closer into the image of Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would chip off and flake off the parts of us that don't look like your son Jesus. Lord, that you would do away with the dross of our life and the scale that hinders people from seeing Jesus in us. Lord, so that when we go out into our community, when we go to the softball game and the soccer game and the football game, or whether we're pushing our carts down the aisle of Costco or Walmart or Sam's or Kroger, or that people might see a difference in the way that we talk, the way that we act and react, and the way that we live our lives every day of the week. So, Lord, I pray that you would go out, that you would be blessed by the way we live, that it would be honoring of you, that our walk and our talk would be like that of Jesus this week and in the weeks ahead. Lord, thank you for your goodness and grace. Thank you for saving us and sending Jesus to die on the cross, to rise again, so we might have hope today and in the future. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I want to thank you very much for a great interview today. It was just always a pleasure to talk with you, as you know, and we have great conversations, and just a sincere thank you for all that you've given me in my life. And just, you know, not ever expecting to be where I'm at, but what an amazing walk. So thank you.
Well, I appreciate it, man. I'm just glad I could be a part of the process of what God's doing in your life.
Well, have a very blessed day and all the prayers and blessings for your church. And we'll talk very soon.
All right. Thank you, Scott. Appreciate it. Love you, bud.
Well, Patriots, that was Pastor Travis Graham, obviously good friend and mentor for me in many ways, and just a continued pleasure to talk to him and delve deep into the scripture and those meanings. I'm noticing that our mod Nikki Knight is putting up the links for Valley Grove Church in Southern Georgia, in Thomaston, Georgia. There's other Valley Groves, you have to be clear. It's Valley Grove Church and in Thomaston, Georgia. We're going to have a page coming up. It's not built yet, but on the website, we're going to put links to these various places you can hear these pastors. Obviously, Pastor Travis Graham and the others that were at Bard's Fest. I just think it's a good resource page, but he's a good one to follow, and definitely is wants to make himself available for those that want to start home churches, and we'll talk more about that down the way. But he's opened that up, that if people are wanting to start a home church and want some suggestions or guidance, he's offered that. So that's a wonderful thing. Patriots, I'm going to close this in just a minute, but we're going to have a shorter chat time afterwards, and this is why. And I just ask you to lift some prayers for this. Today is my parents' 59th wedding anniversary, 59 years. And we're going to have dinner here in a little bit, and it's a wonderful thing. And in this day and age, that's an amazing, amazing experience to witness. And I'm very proud to be their son, obviously, and be part of this. So anyway, we're going to have a nice dinner together. So I'm going to have a short chat. Chat will be open for about 5 minutes is all tonight. And then we'll pick up tonight at Fishers of Men, and we'll have a long chat. You can stay on and hang out there. But anyway, just so you know, and it's such a blessing to witness that type of commitment through all the years, and they're still healthy and strong and going like crazy. So that's a fantastic. If we can all be that lucky and that blessed, that will be great. So keep your head up and your eyes forward. Never bow to evil. Never relent. Always press into the fight. This is an amazing time for us to be alive, and an amazing time that we're faced with great challenges, but also great opportunities as God reveals to us these truths that are before us, and also gives us that place that we can continue to walk in his love and that commitment to Christ and all that we do. And as we walk that way and through our prayers and our faith, we know that God is with us and will never forsake us. And I think our biggest challenge is to include God in everything we do and to never doubt or separate from God in any way. We're part of him, and we're not separate from him. God is going to win this thing. He wins in the end, always. It's God. He made it. He'll create it. He'll finish it. But the great thing about that is that he's working through us at this point in time to fight this evil, to defeat this evil. And in the process, we are being raised up in such an amazing way. So I'll see you this evening for Fishers of Men in a couple hours. Until then, or until the next time, God bless, and out for now.
We shall pay any price, bear any burden, meet any hardship, support any friend, oppose any foe, to assure the survival and the success of liberty.
Every thoughtful citizen who despairs of war and wishes to bring peace should begin by looking inward, by examining his own attitude towards the possibilities of peace. Too many of us think it is impossible. Too many think it is unreal. But that is a dangerous, defeatist belief. It leads to the conclusion that war is inevitable, that mankind is doomed, that we are gripped by forces we cannot control. We need not accept that view. Our problems are man-made, therefore they can be solved by man, and man can be as big as he wants. No problem of human destiny is beyond human beings. Man's reason and spirit have often solved the seemingly unsolvable, and we believe they can do it again. Surely the opening vistas of space promise high costs and hardships, as well as high reward. So it is not surprising that some would have us stay where we are a little longer, to rest, to wait. But this city of Houston, this state of Texas, this country of the United States was not built by those who waited and rested and wished to look behind them. This country was conquered by those who move forward, and so will space. We choose to go to the moon in this decade and do the other thing, not because they are easy, but because they are hard. Because that challenge is one that we're willing to accept.
The energy, the faith, the devotion which we bring to this endeavor will light our country and all who serve it. And so, my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country.
Waited thousands of years to show its face. It has only one intent, to destroy God's light and to enslave. It has no scruples. It has no rules but one, to win at any cost. But we will never bow, for we are the remnant that will hold the line. This is war. We fight. Push. We climb. We never give in. We become the nightmare that evil didn't know could exist. We pray. We stand. We live by the words, "In God we trust." We fear nothing. We are the light that can never be extinguished. We are patriots. We are the digital army that will help deliver God's wrath.